we don't watch as many movies as I used to growing up. But Trisha does like a particular kind of movie, and she's gotten the kids into it. They like to watch musicals, some of the old musicals. And one of the songs, as studying for this lesson, it kind of kept coming into my head. If I were a rich man. Oh, you know it. Yeah. Yabba dibba 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 dum. All day long I'd bitty bitty bum if I were a wealthy man. I wouldn't have to work hard. These are the words of Tevye in the movie, and they have kind of a timeless quality. You can see the same sentiment in songs, you know, even today. There's a song that says, "The world better prepare for when I'm a billionaire." And don't we all dream of a life that's easier? We, as we hear the songs, she works hard for the money. But I ain't saying she's a gold digger. We love thinking about what we would do if we had $1 million. And just a brief look, if you go online and look at polls and forums to find out what people would put their money towards if they had $1 million, you find out that a lot of people say they would quit their jobs, maybe pay off their debts, maybe buy a house or two, maybe one for the family. And a lot of people just want to kick back and relax. I think we all want a little bit more. We all think from time to time, if I was a rich man, would that be so bad? To have a little bit of debt forgiveness, maybe. To have a little bit of extra money for a rainy day, a little bit more time that I can call my own. Many times we feel like we've earned it. After all, we deserve these things, so why doesn't God give us these things? Doesn't God realize that an extra few things around the house would make things easier for us, would make life go smoother, that less debt would make life less stressful? A little extra time, I could feel more rested and perhaps be more productive in this world. And then, of course, with all those things making life easier, a nice alarm system would be good to keep all those things safe. Doesn't God realize that we need those things? And as we look around the world, it's not fair that some people control all the money and live a life of ease, and I have to work hard for every last penny that I make. You know, I would be satisfied with just a little bit more. In Luke 12, Jesus is teaching a crowd of thousands of people, and he's teaching them about trusting God. And all of a sudden, it seems almost in the middle of one of his lessons, somebody shouts out, and he's kind of interrupted here in verse 13 of Luke 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Now, it's not clear exactly what this man was upset about. Inheritance was the issue, and the law, what people went by, the Old Testament had rules, and the oldest brother was supposed to get double portion from all the other brothers. And usually when you had a disagreement like this, you would take it to a lawyer or maybe a rabbi, and maybe that's why they're bringing it to Jesus here. But Jesus doesn't seem too pleased with the interruption, perhaps because he's been talking about trusting God. And here comes a man wanting to find a way to get more money for himself. But he redirects the crowd's attention. Instead of thinking about what is right for them, he points out that the man who interrupted was prompted by greed. He says life does not consist of an abundance of possessions, meaning that many things, having many things in this life is not what this life is all about. Jesus told the crowds in verses 4 through 7 to focus on eternal life and trust God who cares for their earthly life. But this man's interruption makes it obvious that there are people in this crowd who are not drawing a distinction between this temporary life and the eternal life that God has planned for them. So Jesus illustrates a truth of the kingdom with today's parable in verses 16 through 21. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now, the vast majority of the people in this crowd probably were not rich. Most of them were poor, dirt poor. There was not really a middle class in these days. We can imagine that most of the people in this crowd were poor. But Jesus is giving it a picture, an illustration that anyone can understand. Because we all think about what life would be like if we were wealthy. A rich man finally owned enough possessions to decide to stop working. Isn't that what we want? Just a little more in order to decide we can stop working? Just enough to relax so we don't have to worry about the bills. This guy has got enough and he realizes it. He tears down his barns and builds bigger ones enough to keep track of what he's earned. And he begins to speak to himself. Actually, what it says, the scripture says, he speaks to himself. He's speaking to his soul, his will, the part of you that makes the decisions. He's easing himself. He realizes he no longer needs to work because he's got all this surplus, all this prosperity. And he plans for himself a little self-help for his poor, overworked soul. And he uses some healthy self-talk. If he had a mirror, he probably would have picked it up. And he would have said something like, "You finally made it, brother. All that work is paid off. You've got everything you need for years to come. You deserve this. Look at all that you've accomplished. Take a well-earned break from this work and just relax. You never need to worry about your next meal ever again. Just kick back and relax." And then Jesus in the next verse kind of drops a bomb on us. While we're just relaxing and thinking about our $1 million and where we're going to put it, this parable has God as a character in it. This is the only parable where God is a character in the parable. Verse 20, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." Now, just as this guy finishes his soliloquy, his speech to himself, for himself, God comes crashing into his reality, reminding him of how temporary this life is, of how worthless his possessions and stores are compared with the eternity that he is looking forward to now. Because he was not rich towards God. Jesus is showing us wealth is a worthless pursuit. And in the eternal scheme of things, why would we do that? Why would we seek that wealth? Since we don't want to end up like this man in this parable, since we don't want to end up hearing from God, "You fool," it might be good to take note of some of this man's characteristics, some of this man's qualities that we notice. One that stands out for us is one that God mentions, and God cannot be wrong. He calls this man a fool. And the Bible has a lot to say about fools. God has a lot to say about fools. But Psalm 14, verse 1, I think, in particular, helps us understand this rich man. Psalm 14, 1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." This is a man who lives a godless life. Well, almost, because if you read the parable with Psalm 14, 1 in mind, it becomes clear that the rich man has put himself in God's place. And we can see that. I'm going to mention at least three different ways this becomes obvious. Number one, although no one, not God or anyone else, is mentioned in this man's soliloquy or in any of this man's activities, the man mentions himself with I's and me's and myself's at least a dozen times in this short parable. His focus is clearly inward, leaves no room for anyone else, no room for God. Number two, though, it is the ground. If you look at the parable, it is the ground that produces the prosperity. The man claims it as his own handiwork and tends to live off of that prosperity. Number three, after creating all of this prosperity, what does this rich man want to do for himself? It sounds familiar. It sounds like an echo. What does he want to do after creating all of this prosperity? He wants to rest. He's taking the place of God in this parable. That's what God does after his creative process. God rests. The rich man's heart is on riches on this earth and his own security. There's not room for God, but now he learns what Solomon wrote about in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Chasing after wealth is chasing the wind. It leaves you empty-handed. Those three aspects, those three qualities of this man that I pointed out for you, those by themselves might not mean that this man thinks of himself as in the position of God. But altogether, Jesus is building a case against this rich man. That when we seek God, or when we seek wealth, there's no room for God, which means we're putting our wealth in the place of God, or more to the point, we're putting ourselves in the place of God. It's about what our wealth can do for us. We might not, in this audience, we might not have anybody here that considers themselves rich, but I know I personally have a crawl space that's cluttered with possessions. Is it wrong to have possessions or wealth? Is it wrong to desire possessions or wealth? If I was a rich man, yabba dibba 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 dum, all day long I'd biddy biddy bum if I were a wealthy man. Jesus says in verse 15, "Watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed." We have to remember that life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. But at some point, this man, this rich man in this parable, decided that his life was fulfilled because of his belongings. And see, and when we start thinking about, if I was wealthy, I would do this. Unfortunately, what we're taught in Scripture and what we know to be true from looking around this world is that there is no end to what we would want. We can't be satisfied with a little more. We would always want a little more. There are psychologists today who are study addictions, and one new addiction they're studying is what they're calling wealth addiction, or greed addiction. And they're saying that wealthy people have an addiction to accumulating wealth. Some. But what they're realizing is something that God has pointed out from the beginning. Wealth and greed, when it becomes our sole desire, will eat us up, and it will never satisfy. So how do we become rich towards God? This man we don't want to end up like him, where he was just seeking to store up for himself, and he was not rich towards God. How do we become rich towards God? How could this crowd of peasants that Jesus was talking to become rich toward God when they barely have enough to eat? How can they stop dreaming of a life where they do not have to wonder where their next meal will come from? With this parable, Jesus addresses the dangers of trusting material possessions for security. But how does that solve an empty belly? Jesus goes on after this parable in verses 22 through 23, and he says, "Do not worry about your life. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. The ravens have no storeroom, but God feeds them. Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Why do you worry about riches and wealth, the storehouses of food? Why do you worry about a little extra money to pay off your bills, a little extra time to rest?" He says, "The wildflowers do not spin, but even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of those. Do not set your heart on what you eat or drink. The pagan world runs after such things, and your father knows that you need them." God knows what you need. Your father cares and tells us what to seek instead of riches, wealth, or rest. In order to be rich toward God, verse 31 says, we must seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you as well. All these things that we need, our loving Father knows we need. If we seek his kingdom first, God will provide for us as his children. The life of seeking riches doesn't satisfy. Wealth cannot satisfy. But God says, seek his kingdom, and you will be satisfied. And now the question that we must ask for those of us with any possessions, with any savings, with any money in our pocket, is what do we do with them? As we're seeking the kingdom of God, what do we do with our possessions, our little bit of wealth? Verse 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do you want to be rich toward God? Give God your heart and seek him out. Love God with all your heart. Do you want to be rich toward God? Love others. Give to the poor, to the needy, and you will gain treasure in heaven. This rich fool's heart was on earthly treasures, which led his heart to say, "There is no God." And maybe that is why he was talking to himself. There's no way to have your heart divided, Luke 16 tells us. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Is it wrong to have money or possessions? No. But it can be dangerous, Jesus says. Watch out. Is it wrong for us to plan ahead for our future? No. But without God, that's a foolish endeavor. Is it wrong to desire a more secure life? No, but in what are you placing your trust? Do you think money is going to give you a more secure life? Or do you believe God will? It's impossible for us to read this parable without being challenged. Because we all want to say, I have many good things stored up for many years. Let us eat, drink, and be merry. And we don't have to be wealthy. We don't have to be rich to trust in God more. To trust in wealth more than we trust in God. Our life here on this earth is brief. Our possessions, the things on this earth, Our life here on this earth is temporary. They do not bring eternal contentment the way that heaven does. This week, I want to ask everyone to lay up treasure in heaven. Jesus is always calling us to do so. He came to this earth and gave up his own temporary life. He lived a life with no possessions so that we could be given this kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and inherit eternal life. That's the inheritance that we should be focused on. He calls sinners to come, to believe in him as the Son of God, to confess him as your master, as your Lord, rather than your possessions and your wealth. He calls on you to confess him as your master and no other, and to turn from your sins and to be baptized. And that's what I'm calling you to do today also. If you have any spiritual need this morning, or if you'd like to put Christ first, making him the master of your life, if you'd like to put on Christ in baptism so you can begin laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy, where it's eternal, where there's eternal contentment, I ask you to please come now as we stand.